So I'm here at CA Gallery with the great Stephen Townes, who was on our show the other week. Welcome. Thank you for letting me over here.
Thank you for coming.
So tell me where we are. What's happening?
So we're at Gallery CA, located at 440 East Oliver Street, and currently I'm showing my work called Co-Patriot, and it'll be up till the 22nd of September.
Co-Patriot. What is that? Why did you entitle that? What does that mean?
Well, basically what I'm talking about is making sure that there's an evil and even, not evil, evil has existed, but an even and level playing field for all people who are Americans. And this work is inspired by my readings of three novels. It's Harriet Beecher Stowe's Uncle Tom's Cabin, Harriet Ann Jacobs' Incidents of the Life of a Slave Girl, and Solomon Northrup's 12 Years a Slave. So it gives me three very interesting perspectives of slavery, one from a white woman who was an abolitionist, one from a black man who was a free man and became enslaved, and then one from a woman who was enslaved and became free. That's Harriet Ann Jacobs.
And I think you said last time when you did 12 Years a Slave, you read the book, it was after you saw the movie?
Yeah. I saw the movie, and it really made slavery real to me. I think before it had been kind of glossed over in my education, and it was something I didn't really have a concept of it and how it has affected America. So when I saw that movie, it made it real for me, and I felt like I needed to learn more. I needed to be more aware of the history of African Americans in America.
So before we start walking, and we can bring this up later as we walk, what about the other two books? How did you discover them, and what do they say to you?
Well, just researching 12 Years a Slave, other narratives started popping up. There are a number of them, but I decided to read Uncle Tom's Cabin because I had always heard of the term Uncle Tom, and I wanted to see if that really applied to the character in a book, and I saw in some ways it did apply to him, but he was totally unlike what the term means for African Americans today.
And what about the other book by the woman?
It just kind of popped up in my reading queue, and I read it, and it happened to be the book that it literally made my mind explode. It was the book that was the most important in this exhibition because it was written from a black woman's perspective, and that's a perspective that's not often told about in history. And she gave really interesting and biting commentary about America and slavery and how women are treated, both enslaved women and free women who owned enslaved women. So that was a very important book for me.
So I'm curious, as you walk, what you said is, I think, is really important. And one of the things I've discovered in the last several months of working and reading with similar works, looking at that period of history, is how much that literature itself, written by people who had been enslaved especially, had an effect on the consciousness of the world of Europe and of America. I mean, it was a very profound time with writing, and we don't even think about it in that vein.
Yeah, I often tell people when I have read these books that instead of making me more angry about the situation I'm in, it made me less angry because at least I understood. I understood why I grew up poor. I understood why there are negative images and stereotypes of people of color, because that's the foundation of what happened in America. So at least I came to that understanding, and so now I'm at a space where how do I exist when all of that has happened before then? How can I have open conversations with people about that and come to understand who I am within this system?
Yeah, I was thinking when you said that, I was thinking about what you think about how critical that understanding is for Americans. I think people don't have it, really. There's a disconnect between our past and our present. We don't feel that what happened in the 19th century or the 18th century has any effect on what happens to us in the 20th and 21st century. I think what you're raising is a really kind of critical point.
Yeah. I've seen a number of articles come up about young people not feeling that history does not matter to them and that it has no effect on them, and I feel like it has. Reading some of these works, I could see that a lot of the things that apply today apply to African Americans now just the idea of being enslaved in a system and not being able to pull yourself or freeing yourself from that. And so just being aware of that awareness has been very important for me.
So here we are at Gallery CA. And this is, where do we start? I'm ready to follow you. Where do you want to begin?
Well, we can start here at these works. One of the themes that kept coming up over and over in each of these works is religion. And I begin the work with a quote from Harriet Beecher Stowe. And she says, is what you hear at church religion? When I look at religion, I must look for something above me and not something beneath. And religion came up in each of the novels. It came up in 12 Years a Slave. It came up a lot in Harriet and Jacob's Incident of the Life of a Slave Girl. And it showed how religion was used both to keep people captive, Christianity, and to set people free, because people felt like, well, there is no redeeming quality on being here on earth. The only way to escape is through death. And so I incorporated the Jesus figure and three works that are in here. And it basically talks about the influence that the Christianity has had on African Americans, and how is it going to be used? Have you gotten your promised land here on earth, or is your promised land need to be in heaven? And who is the savior in our neighborhoods when our neighborhoods are dilapidated and there's crime? Just where can that savior be found?
Let's talk about the three paintings we're looking at for a moment, because all three figures look like three men who they look very similar,
yeah,
faces, the same man, right?
Same person.
And so the one painting is a man in a pose with his fingers up and one hand over, in kind of a very religious blessing pose, like a monarch butterfly coming by his shoulder, and this golden halo behind him. The second one has this other halo, but more like stars and prongs sticking up, carrying honey and water, is that right? And bees around
honey it? And milk, yes.
Honey and milk. And then the third one is the same man with the globe behind him, I guess the sun or the moon, and carrying a lamb, but all set, at least two very obviously set, in kind of inner city neighborhoods.
Yes, yes. So the central figure you see there holding a basket of honey and milk, it references the Exodus story and the story of Moses and the promised land and the Israelites going through this desert and through all these trials and tribulations to reach their promised land. And he's holding out that milk and that honey and asking us, have we reached our promised land? Have you been given your promised land here in America? And so the two figures that are flanked beside him are images of that same person who posed for this as a Jesus figure in different areas in Baltimore. And it just questioned, who is your savior in these areas? Can you be your own savior in these areas? And as you said, they're all held together by a halo or some sort of metallic background. And I use that a lot to combat some of the negative images that were portrayed of African Americans. So as long as there's that metal, there's that halo, you can't deny their beauty, you cannot deny their spirituality, you cannot deny their goodness.
And I think it's a very powerful way you've done them, and it's also one of the center figure talked about holding the milk and the honey is wearing a Jewish star, Star of David.
Yes.
That's on purpose, thinking about
yes.
the Old Testament.
Yes, yes.
And so I'm curious, and the neighborhoods are neighborhoods with boarded up homes, in the neighborhoods that reflect kind of the poorest communities in this community.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I think coming up here, I didn't paint for a while. It took me a while to process where I was and the state of how people were in this particular area. I mean, there are poor people everywhere.
Right.
And there's a divide everywhere, but I felt like being here in Baltimore, it was very prominent. And so it took me a while to process that and to be comfortable and creating work about that. And so these works are in reference to my coming to terms with the dilapidation and the hardships that are in a lot of communities here in Baltimore.
So as you move down, I'm curious, what was the difference, if you found a difference, in the interpretation of religion from these three works of literature that you read?
The most surprising thing is that all three people that wrote these novels mentioned how the most religious figure, the most religious master, was often the cruelest. And so I had to process that. I had to process, like, why is that? Why would someone be so cruel if they are an ambassador of Christ? But yet, all three authors also said that even though they had this biting commentary, that they are still religious figures and they don't push religion. They just push down religion. They push away some of the men who are religious figures, which was very interesting.
That's interesting. So where are we going now?
I can talk about this piece that's a self-portrait. It's called The Juice Ain't So Sweet. And sometimes a lot of people don't understand this particular piece because it references the term, the darker the berry, the sweeter the juice. Some people have never heard of that term.
So, really?
Yeah. Yeah, a lot of people have not heard of that term. So it's really interesting getting interpretations from people who have never heard that term about the work. So in the work, you see a self-portrait of me. I'm pouring some liquid that looks like wine on a case of berries. And then in the background is made of paper bags. There are words that are written that are negative terms associated with people of color. And so what this work is talking about, it's talking about how we as African Americans come up with these terms to show our endearing qualities, to show how great we are. Like the blacker the berry, the sweeter the juice, that being black is a beautiful thing. Yet there are things from the outside, even within our own community, that does not affirm that. These terms that we or other people may call ourselves.
Why are your paintings also full of monarch butterflies?
So the butterfly is a very important symbol for me. It's a reference to people's spirituality. So sometimes you'll see butterflies surrounding people, so they're surrounded by their spirituality. Sometimes you'll see a butterfly in the back of a person, so they're not even aware that they are these spiritual beings. And then in some of the paintings, you'll see people looking directly at the butterflies, so they're fully aware of who they are as a human spiritual being.
So what are these figures behind us here?
The two figures you see here, they're both called an ode. They're an ode to what may be the first black married couple in America. It's an ode to Anthony Van Angola, and then an ode to Catalina Van Angola. And I've some of the research that I've read has been really confusing whether he was married to this woman or he was married to another woman. But it basically references a time period when race really didn't exist. So slaves came over and they were indentured servants and they worked alongside whites, and they even fought riots together. And then laws started being put in place to separate black from white.
It's interesting the way you have them portrayed. I mean, these are people who came. In 1619, in Jamestown, the first arrival of Africans in America, in what is now the United States of America, because you have her wearing African clothing, I think at least an African kind of cloth, and Ankh from Egypt, and he's wearing a turban and a flag of some kind on his shoulder.
The flag is in reference to the Dutch West Indian Company who originally brought slaves here to America. And what I forgot to mention is the biggest thing about this exhibition is that a lot of times I'm portraying younger people, young contemporary people, to show how they all have been affected by this history. So that's why in this work you'll see contemporary people, and then some, and they're wearing contemporary clothing.
So, yeah, because she's clearly wearing, they're both clearly wearing contemporary clothing in these paintings, even though they're from the 17th century. But so all the people we're looking at and will be looking at in the exhibit, these are models you painted, not things that came out of your head.
Yeah, most of them are people I know, and it was really interesting coming to the opening and having the actual models be here and seeing their reaction to their photo and then seeing the other viewers' reaction to seeing the models. So, yeah, these were all people I know. Of course, except Michelle Obama, who is one of our... So the Michelle Obama painting is called For the First Time, I'm Really Proud of My Country. And
When she made that comment, and she was just blasted by people, a lot of white folks, and by people on the right and kind of racist world, really blasted her for saying that.
Yeah, yeah. During that time period, I used to listen to a lot of conservative talk radio. I just wanted to understand what... other people's point of view were, and it was during this time period, and it was really hard for me to understand how people couldn't see that there is this contention and this double consciousness with African Americans about their relationship to their history, because these people were enslaved, and until very recently you were a second-class citizen. And so in this particular work you see Michelle Obama standing in front of the Pan-American flag, and then she's enchained in these silver chains, and she's wearing her iconic inaugural gown. And it's this very still image, and a lot of people find it disturbing. So that I love to hear people's reactions to the painting and see what they're feeling by looking at this work.
And what do you have it on top?
So on top is a very well-known passage from 12 Years a Slave. It says, "So we passed handcuffed in silence through the streets of Washington, through the capital of a nation whose theory of government, we are told, rests on the foundation of man's inalienable right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And so this happened when he was captured and they were on their way to the South and they had stopped in D.C., So there is another painting called Unauthorized, and it references the story that had happened earlier this year in June. What you see in the painting is a black woman who is obviously an army soldier, and there's a flag in the back of her. But the big thing in the painting is the hair. There, she's wearing locks. She's wearing cowrie shells in her hair. And so this references the incident that happened earlier this year where they were... where we learned of hair regulations in the Army, and a lot of the regulations were pertaining to the way African-American women keep their hair.
I love the expression that you have on her face. That's...
Yeah, that's... my model for that was Kalima Young, so it's a personally... it kind of... I told her, it kind of looks like her. It kind of doesn't. But she had that expression, and I had to capture it on canvas, and I felt like that was the most appropriate image for that.
So did they sit for you, or did you photograph them?
A lot of times it's just photographs. I have to take photographs because I... don't really have the time to have them sit, and I don't want to inconvenience right. people by having them sit for hours and hours and hours. Yeah, so this is like my wall of black women.
Yes.
And so the other image is called I Wish It Were That Easy, and you see a woman, and she's wearing African patterns and head garb, and she's wearing an I Voted sticker today. And in the back of her, you see the image of a noose. And so this image references a lot of the documents that I was reading about the history of voting in African Americans, and how sometimes right before a vote would come, someone would be lynched or a town would be burned down to prevent people from voting. And what this piece is really saying is that in order for change to come, which is a word that we heard several times during the Obama campaign, is that there must be a consciousness of change within the whole country to come about real change.
That's a very powerful portrait. Very simple, very glaring.
that was actually the last piece I had. We had put this everything together, and I was like, something is missing, something doesn't fit. And I came up with that concept, and my coworker posed for me, and it just completed the exhibition beautifully for me.
I think so.
What about the two men here?
So the two men here, this is the painting called Co-Patriots, and this is the image that has come a lot. This is the iconic image of the exhibition.
It's on the postcard.
It's on the right. postcard, and a lot of the posters. And again, these are two very young men, and it is referencing to the ways in which we embrace our Americanness, and then we embrace our Africanness. So you'll see that their two shirts make the American flag. You see that one of them is wearing a medallion with the African
continent. The flag of Africa.
Yes.
Black, red, and green.
Yeah, the black, red, and green. And there's this other figure on the side with the red and the white that has a Christian cross on it. So there is that dichotomy of accepting America, accepting a religion that wasn't necessarily African, and then being aware of your Africanness.
And again, more butterflies and halos.
Butterflies and halos, a continued reference and theme in a lot of my work.
Here we go. Suffer, suffer for world.
Amen.
Enjoy for heaven.
Amen.
Christians go they yab.
Amen.
In spiritum heaviness.
Amen.
Muslims go they call.
Amen.
Allahu Akbar. Suffer, suffer.
Well, there's no particular order when people see this.
There is a way you can go, but I find that people just wander whichever right. way, and then they pick up, because the big thing that is important in the exhibition was making sure that there was some sort of written material, so we include quotes from each of the books in reference to them. And this is one of my favorite quotes. It's from Harriet Beecher Stowe's Uncle Tom's Cabin, and she says, "What man has nerve to do, man has not nerve to hear." Mm-hmm. And so when I chose that, it referenced my education and how pushback, slavery, and the enslavement of people in America was, how it was something that was not talked about, didn't really hear about it, and it wasn't spoken of. And so I used this reference of the hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil, and there's this gestural minstrel man covering his eyes, covering his ears, and covering his mouth. And behind each of the figures is the America's Freedom Documents, the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, and the Bill of Rights. This idea that all men were created equal and all men are free, but not really.
And you have it as a minstrel show, I mean, in blackface.
Yeah, I think this is probably, for me, it's probably one of my most arresting images. And I felt like I had to do that because blackface is just, for me, a very violent portrayal of people of color. So I needed to create that in that work of art. And those are actually me posed and and it speaks to my own personal experience of not really learning about this and not really being aware of how I am as an African American.
I love that triptych. It's gorgeous.
Thank you.
Very powerful. So now our final wall.
So one of the big things was making sure that there were images that represented how people were enslaved, but also these people came through and triumphed over that. And so the quote that I use for this wall, it's a collection of figures that are very, they're clothed in the halos. They're just beautiful images. And the quote that we use from Harriet Ann Jacobs is, "My master had power and law on his side. I had determined will. There is might in each." And so it is the determined will that have helped African Americans survive in a country. And so you'll see five different paintings of African American figures. And again, they have the halo and the butterflies around them.
three women, two men, and they said, these are also, I love expressions on the people's faces, especially since this is the question of coming from enslavement to freedom, mm-hmm. in search of something new.
Yeah. I can talk about one of them.
Which one?
Is a small girl. She has the halo behind her, and there's a cross in the halo, and then there's these stripes that reminded me of the old Soviet propaganda pictures. And then she's also wearing African garb, and that particular image is called propaganda. And what that is in reference to is how some people, in order to be comfortable in their Africanness, mm-hmm. They start their children early, learning about Africa, learning about kings and queens in Africa, and then wearing African garb and wearing your hair natural, and how sometimes you have to use those things in order for young people to be comfortable in themselves and know who they are as people.
Well, Stephen Townes, I think, as an artist, you're amazing. As a philosopher, you're also amazing. And what you've come through to get to this place is amazing. And thank you for taking us on this tour.
Thank you for coming here. It's been a great experience.
For me as well. So I encourage you to come to CA Galleries at the 440 Oliver Street, which is at the corner of Oliver and Greenmount. It'll be up from...
So the exhibition will run till September 22nd, and we're having an artist talk. It'll be me, another artist, Amy Sherald, another artist, S.B. Fraser, and Kyle Hackett, and that'll be September 12th, and it's going to happen from 6 to 9 right here at Gallery CA.
Perfect. Thank you, Stephen.
The Mark Steiner Show is a production of the Center for Emerging Media. Our producers are Mark Gunnery and Stephanie Mavronis. Our engineer is Andre Melton. To hear this show again, podcast past shows, and find out information about our guests and the work they do, please visit us on the web at steinershow.org. And you can also listen to and download our podcast on iTunes. For Public Radio, WEAA 88.9 FM, the voice of the community, I'm Mark Steiner. Take care.
I asked a question like this. A lost generation of our people. Add us to equations, but they'll never make us equal. She who writes the movie on the script.